Well, hey, KCC, I am so excited that you get to hear the word preached this weekend from our children's pastor, Tara Harrison. Pastor Tara does an amazing job week in and week out in the Real Kids ministry, ministering to birth through fifth graders. But we wanted you to hear her voice here in Big Church. It's a family worship weekend anyway. The kids are in the house. So I just want you to give Pastor Tara lots of encouragement during her message. She's going to be sharing about God's love, and that's a message that we all need to hear. So as she comes up to share, would you give her a warm welcome and make sure that you say lots of amens or whatever you need to say to respond as she preaches the word today. I'll see you next weekend.
Amen. What a warm reception. Thank you so much. It is so good to be here this morning. I'd like to thank Pastor Kyle for that awesome introduction. I am Tara Harrison. I'm our children's pastor here at KCC. I have the privilege of overseeing children's ministry for our children birth through grade 5 here at our Kentwood campus, at our Wyoming campus, and I also provide communication oversight at our Nagpur campus. Can we welcome in our other campuses right now? Our Wyoming campus, our Nagpur campus, and our youth at the Juvenile Detention Center that watches our messages here at KCC. I also want to take the time to thank our children's ministry staff and children's ministry volunteers. Can we give them a hand clap of praise right now? We are so, so grateful to have wonderful men and women who are loving on our babies and teaching them about the name of Jesus Christ. Today, as Jason said, is Family Worship Weekend. On Family Worship Weekends, we get to gather together as an intergenerational faith community. Our elementary kids, grades K through 5, our middle schoolers and high schoolers, we're all joined together to celebrate God's goodness. All family, all ages and stages, worshiping together. And speaking of family, I'd like to introduce my family to you. I have an amazing and humorous husband by the name of Sam Harrison. I also have a beautiful daughter. Her name is Talia. She's 13. I have a daughter, Elizabeth, who's 6 years old. And I also have a daughter. Her name is Amra, and she is 20, and she lives in Texas. We are a beautiful blended family brought together by God Almighty Himself. And there is never a dull moment in the Harrison household. Now, many of you may notice and recognize my husband. Meet him once and you will never forget him. But I have the sneaky suspicion that many of you know my name, but may not still recognize me. It could be because I'm dressed down today. I am usually dressed something like this picture collage. There I am. That is your children's pastor right there. Or perhaps it is because you have mistaken me for one of my awesome co-workers, either Tiana Madsen or Susan Pyatt. People have had full conversations with these ladies, and they thought they were speaking to me. It goes to show you all believers look alike. Amen. That's right. That is right. But this case of mistaken identity got me to thinking a little bit. How many people know the name of God, but they don't recognize Him? They know He exists and will acknowledge Him, but they do not know His character, that He is omnipotent. Our God has unlimited power, that He is omnipresent. Our God is everywhere, all at the same time, that He is omnibenevolent. Our God is infinitely good and all-loving, and His love is immeasurable and insurmountable, and He has that love for each and every one of us. The title of my message today is We Believe. This message has a special focus on the text behind me, John 3:16. And I pray that as we examine this familiar and impactful text, that we have new eyes to see and fresh ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to impart in each and every one of us today. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to worship at every age and stage this morning. Father, I ask that you use me, Father. Father, allow me to decrease so you can increase on this day, Father, and bring a word so clear that it touches each of our hearts and minds to do great things to serve you, God. God, we love you so much. We praise your name, and we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Now, as you're taking notes today, you'll notice in your family news that there are even notes for our kids to take. So kids, you can take out the family news or the handout you receive, and you can take notes today, and also for our adults and our students to follow along. So from sports to fast food to fashion, John 3:16 has been immersed into popular culture. Many of us have heard of the football player Tim Tebow. According to ESPN, Tebow began writing football verses on his eyeblacks as a college football player at the University of Florida. On January 8, 2009, in the BCS championship game, Tebow decided to wear eyeblacks with the inscription John 3:16. When his school's public relations office told him that this minor gesture to honor God touched millions, Tebow was shocked. The public relations rep asked Tebow, "During that game, did you realize that 94 million people Googled John 3:16 within 24 hours of the game?" Amen. Yes. To which Tebow responded, "How do 94 million people not know John 3:16? He went on to say, "What a big God we serve. I'm out here playing a silly game and I put these things under my eyes, and it's amazing what God can do." Similar to Tebow, Harry and Esther Snyder, founders of the popular West Coast hamburger restaurant In-N-Out Burger, wanted a way for their customers to be exposed to this popular scripture. Now, In-N-Out Burger was founded in 1948, but till this day, if you decided to go to their restaurant in, let's say, sunny San Diego, and order a double-double burger, that's two beef patties, two slices of cheese, onions, lettuce, tomato, and their special sauce, all on a toasted bun, and you wanted a soft drink to wash it down, on the bottom of your cup of pop, you will see the inscription John 3:16. The Snyders opened their first restaurant in 1948. It is still family owned. To this day, there's more than 200 outlets, 200 different streams where John 3:16 is making its way throughout this world. God is clearly in the details. And lastly, there's Don Chang. He is the founder and CEO of the popular clothing chain Forever 21. Who has heard of that clothing chain Forever 21? He got inspired by In-N-Out Burger. And this Christian business owner decided to stamp the John 3:16 verse on the bottom of every shopping bag that leaves his store. How many teens do you think have come home from a full day of shopping, have visited Forever 21, will see the inscription of John 3:16 and wonder, what is this all about? And take a look. Forever 21 has over 600 stores throughout the US, Canada, Europe, Japan, Korea, and the Philippines. The company has 30,000 employees and does sales to the tune of $4.4 billion. If God wants his word out, God will get his word out. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. So what does Tim Tebow, Harry and Esther Snyder, and Don Chang have in common? They put their John 3:16 on display. They boldly and unapologetically, from the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through their belief in Jesus Christ, took this scripture that encapsulates the very heart of God, our Heavenly Father, creator of the universe, and they shined a light on it. They put it on display, and God did the rest. Do you think this decision to place John 3:16 either on their person or on their business product was risky? Perhaps a little uncomfortable? Most likely, yes. But friends, I'm here to tell you today that God did not call us to be comfortable. God called us to be courageous. Amen? Yes. In the Old Testament of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, God prompted Moses to speak these words to the Israelites as they faced impending opposition. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them," meaning their enemies, "for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." Moses, in turn, spoke these words of strength and courage into Joshua, his predecessor, and God himself commissions Joshua in Joshua 1:9 to have strength and courage as he takes over the reins to lead God's people. And that is what God is speaking into us today. He is speaking strength and courage to tell the world who he is. So I ask our children today, at all campuses, I ask our teens, I ask our adults, if you know Jesus, how are you putting your John 3:16 on display? So what's so important about this John 3:16? Well, it is considerably one of the most single translated verses in the Bible. It is probably one of the best known verses on this planet, and it expresses the core of the gospel message, or the good news. If we closely look at the scripture, we can see the word gospel spelled out directly in the text. The letters G, O, S, P, and L unfold a beautiful love story of G, God, our creator and Heavenly Father, giving us his one beloved, perfect, and unique Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice, as a payment, as a ransom for our sins, our disobedience, so that we, his creation, would not perish, would not remain lost, but will be forever forgiven, washed clean, made new, be born again, and live in communion now, and also have eternal life with the triune God. Amen. This is the central message of our Christian faith. This is what we believe. Now, with that in the backdrop of our minds, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles or your smart devices, or look to the screens and find the book of John, chapter 3. Before we get to our golden text, John 3:16, let's examine an encounter that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs that you are doing if you are not from God, from him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked.
Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Verily I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell it where it comes from or where it is going. It is so with everyone born of the Spirit." And in verse 9, Nicodemus asks this question, "How can this be?" The story of Jesus' nighttime encounter with Nicodemus is something I like to affectionately call Nick at Night. But this supports John's overarching theme that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and a Pharisee is coming to him to get his questions answered. This dialogue also reinforces the importance of understanding a text like John 3:16 and displaying it and sharing it with others. John tells us right away that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish ruling council. Now, the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders, and quite simply, all they cared about was keeping religious rules. But not so with Jesus. Jesus cared and cares about the condition of people's hearts. And this is one reason why the Pharisees hated Jesus. If Jesus were Superman, the Pharisees would be considered an enemy like Lex Luthor. If Jesus were one of the Autobots like Optimus Prime, the Pharisees would be considered an enemy like Megatron of the Decepticons. If Jesus were a Ninja Turtle, the Pharisees would be the enemy, like, let's say, the Shredder. However, Nicodemus did not come to Jesus that night for like an epic showdown or this fight battle. He came to Jesus at night, and possibly because he did not want the other Pharisees to know, but he came to Jesus because although Nicodemus was an intelligent man and he spent a lot of time studying and learning the scriptures, there was still much he didn't know, and he believed Jesus had the answers. In life, there is much we will not understand. But if you're searching today, know this: Jesus has the answers. Before Nicodemus could even ask the question, Jesus obviously read this Pharisee's mind. He is omniscient, he's all-knowing and all-wise, and he says to Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then this epic dialogue ensues between the Son of Man and this top religious ruler for Nicodemus to understand, how can a man be born again? That brings us to the importance of John 3:16. You see, we believe as followers of Jesus that God made a way for us to be born again. We believe that we were actually born into two families. I want to tell you a little bit about the family I was born into. When I was born, my mother was 16 years old. I was born at seven months, and I was no bigger than a 2-pound bag of sugar or a 2-pound bottle of barbecue sauce. That was my size. I stayed in the hospital for 2 extra months, and although there was a fight for my life, here I am. I stand before you today. And that's the goodness of God. Amen. Now, I didn't know my biological father, but God, at around the age of 5, sent a beautiful, awesome man into my life, and he became my father. Until this day, I love my mom and dad and the family that God has given me. Now, some people are born into a physical family through birth or adopted into a family. One thing I love here about KCC is that we have an awesome ministry that focuses on adoption. And our heartbeat is to say that every child belongs with a loving Christian family. One of my favorite stories of adoption is in the movie Despicable Me. This movie is about a man named Gru, and he is an awful villain. He sits around dreaming of world domination. And so he has a sinister plot in this movie to steal the moon. And to do this, he enlists three little orphan girls, and they don't know that they're trying to help this man in this world evil dominating plot. But as Gru spends time with these little girls, it starts to do something on the inside of his heart. You see, what you may not know about this villain is he too had a hard upbringing. He had a mother that did not speak positive words of love and affirmation into his life. He was not encouraged and he was not affirmed in the things that he did. And so that started to harden his heart. But there comes these three little girls. And although Gru had this sinister plot to use these kids to help him with world domination, something started to happen on the inside of him that changed his heart and his mind. And instead of using these girls and casting them away, he adopted them, learned to love them, and brought them into his family. Why don't you take a look at this clip?
Okay, girls, time for bed.
Oh, come on, you want a story.
Three sleepy kittens.
Oh, no, sorry, that book was accidentally destroyed maliciously. Tonight, we are going to read a new book. This one is called One Big Unicorn. By who wrote this? Oh, me! I wrote it. Oh, look, it's a puppet book. Here, watch this. That's the horn.
This is gonna be the best book ever.
Not to pat myself on the back, but yes, it probably will be. Here we go. One big unicorn, strong and free, thought he was happy as he could be. Then three little kittens came around and turned his whole life upside down.
Hey, that one looks like me.
No, what are you talking about? These are kittens. Any relation to persons living or dead is completely coincidental. They made him laugh? Ho-ho! They made him cry. He never should have said goodbye. And now he knows he could never part from those three little kittens that changed his heart. The end. Okay, all right, good night.
All right, your children's pastor's gonna try not to cry. That's awesome. Isn't that beautiful? That's just a little glimpse of how much God loves us as our Heavenly Father. And friends, I know life is hard. And everybody doesn't have a healthy story about the family they were born into. But here's what I want to say to you. There is a second family, and that is your spiritual family. That is the family of God. And when you are adopted into that family, the things that are hurting on the inside, The things that may weigh you down now, those are the things that you can give to Jesus. And he will help you through any circumstance, in any situation. And as believers, as Christians, that is what we believe. So this second family, the family of God, is our spiritual family that we can be adopted into. When entering into this family, it means that God does a transformative work in our lives. Something takes place inside of us, and we become born again. But it's nothing that we do. This is all a work of God. And so this is the question that Nicodemus was wrestling with. And we as Christians believe that we have the opportunity to become part of God's family because God loves us. Move down with me in your text, and let's take a look at John 3:16. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, the first half of John 3:16 points out what God did for us so we could be born again. The second half of John 3:16 points out what we must do to receive this gift. So the first point I want to share with you today is that God loved. And kids, if you're taking notes, you can write this down in your notes. God loved. That simply means God made you, and he wants you to be a part of his family. And we've used a heart to symbolize that. Now let's look at this term, loved. The term loved in John 3:16 translates into a Greek verb, agapao. You may be familiar with the noun form of this word, agape. The definition of agapao is to welcome, to take pleasure in, to be fond of, to love dearly. That is not only how God feels about all of us, that is how God feels about the world. In Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, Paul is praying this beautiful prayer to the Gentile church in Ephesus. And he gives us a glimpse in this prayer of the extent of God's love. He says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." See, this is the type of love we can't reason out or even begin to understand. We have to believe. And this love is for all of us. So you may be thinking, if God loves us like this and he created us, then why can't we automatically be part of his family? Well, that's the second thing that God did for us. He gave. God gave his son Jesus to die and come back to life to take care of sin, which separates us from God. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So what is sin? Simply put, sin is choosing to do things our way instead of God's way. And I will raise my hand because I'm the first one to admit I have tried to do things my way instead of God's way. Anyone want to join me in that? Amen. Yes. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned, have tried to do things our way. Well, what is that? Not being honest, possibly cheating on a test, hurting someone's feelings, maybe disrespecting our mother or father or someone we love. Maybe we've stolen from someone or wish we had something that someone else owned. Maybe we've hurt someone's feelings or watched or listened to something inappropriate. That is what sin is. And our God is perfect. And in order for us to be with him, we have to be without sin. I want you to take your hands, if you will, and put them up right in front of you like this. Let's pretend that one hand represents God and one hand represents us. And God is perfect and he lives in heaven. And to be in heaven, there can be no sin. And this represents us. And we are sinners. God loves us so much and he wants us to be a part of his family. Let's put our hands together. But there's something that separates us from God, and it's that sin. And it's that separation that tears our relationship apart. Place your hands apart. But God did something amazing. He sent his one, only, beloved, and unique son, Jesus Christ. And do you know what Jesus Christ did for you? And do you know what Jesus Christ did for me? He came here to earth, lived as a human. He was broken and beaten by a lot of very bad people. And he went to the cross, and he was hung, and he died for our sins. And let me tell you what that did. Put your hands back together. That allowed a way for you to be in relationship with God. And as Christians, we can have that relationship if we believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you today, do you believe? It's not a sad story. Our God is indeed a risen Savior. If you know the rest of the story, you know that he was taken off that cross and buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was nowhere to be found because he was risen. We serve a risen God. We serve a God that defeated death and the grave. We serve a God that's alive in heaven, but here, because our God can be everywhere and he loves us and he wants us to be a part of his family. But we have a choice to make. And point number three is what we believe. We can choose to trust in what Jesus did on that cross and be a part of God's family. I use a picture of a chair to illustrate this trust, this belief. So everyone came in today and you picked out a chair and you look nice and comfortable. Are those chairs pretty sturdy? You look comfy. Good. Awesome. Now, I have full belief that when you sat down in your chair today, you believe without a shadow of a doubt that their chair was going to hold you up. I bet you didn't even think twice before sitting down. I bet you had full confidence, full belief, full trust that that chair was going to cover your tushy. You were going to be protected and secure. Well, that's the same thing that Jesus wants. Having faith in Jesus means that we put our full trust and confidence in him. We believe that having faith in Jesus means, like your chair, you have complete and utter trust. Hebrews 11:1 says it like this about that trust. Another word is faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Trusting, my friends, is an action. It's something you do. Just like you trusted your chairs that you are sitting on today to hold you up, you must trust that Jesus can hold you up. You must trust that Jesus can be your support. You must trust that Jesus can fully cover and protect you. Amen? And if you believe in Jesus and his saving work and surrender to that, and you decide, I don't want to live my own way, it's not working out for me very much, I want to live for Jesus, then point number four is this: we receive. We can receive God's incredible gift of being a part of his family if we believe in the work of the cross, if we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this giving is a characteristic of God. He has given us life, and he is the giver of all good things. His gift of salvation is free. There is nothing we can do to earn this gift. God offers it to us because he loves us. That's it. To receive, accept this gift of salvation, it means that God forgives us no matter what we have done, and we have an opportunity to be a part of his family. To do that takes surrender. To do that takes a willing heart. To do that takes strength and courage. If today is your day, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you to say, I've tried it my way, I've done things I know don't please God. God, today I want to surrender it all to you. God will give you that gift, a true gift of salvation, and invite you to be part of his family if you have not taken that step before. If you have taken that step before, who are you going to tell about this free gift? I don't know about you, but a lot of people like free. And this is an amazing gift. I mean, it's not like giving away raffle tickets. You're saying you can receive the gift of eternal life. John 5, 39 and 40 says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, Jesus. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. If you're living in bondage, that's not life. If you're hurting today, that's not life. If you're hanging on to something someone did to you, that's not life. You can surrender that to Jesus today and ask him for life. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And to get to that, you gotta believe in the saving work of the cross. Let me share my heart as a children's pastor. There are children, millions around the world, that do not know about Jesus. But these little ones have the heart to surrender their lives and to know God when they're ready. I want to share some important statistics with you. George Barna said this, and he is a Christian researcher that gathers all types of stats about God and this work of faith. He says, what you believe at age 13 is pretty much what you're going to die believing. Friends, there is much work to do. I don't have an option. I feel the urgency to put John 3:16 on display. Barna also said this, and these stats are so surprising. It says, research compiled by the Barna group shows that children between the ages of 5 and 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is encouraging news. And parents, as you fill your house with faith, children will want to know this God that you know. Model it for them. Teach them about Christ, and you will see God's goodness come alive in your children. Now, this probability goes down, though. The likelihood drops to 4% for teenagers between the ages of 14 and 18 and ticks back up a little bit to 6% for adults older than 18. Teenagers, I say this to you today. Let's defy those odds. You can give your life to Christ. Let's not be one of these statistics. If you want to be more, if you want to do more for our Lord and Savior, all you got to do is give your life to Him, young people. I want to wrap up with what John says in John chapter 20, verse 31. It kind of culminates what we've been talking about today. And it shows us why it's so important for us to put our John 3:16 on display. It says, "But these are written, these words, these scriptures, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have eternal life." And when we believe and we see the transformative work that God can do in our life, I am a testament to that. I remember as a young person turning my back on God and getting to a place where I was in an abusive relationship, where my self-esteem was about the space between my little fingers right here, and where I was lost and all alone. But God delivered me a gift in that place. When I had no Bibles, nobody in my life who was a Christian, because I turned my back on Him. On the top of a trash can, one day when I was taking out the trash, there was a fully tabbed Bible on that trash can. And I took that Bible, the Word of God, and I started to read it, and life became revised back in me. Remember, I told you I gave my life to Christ when I was just 10 years old. Or a little younger than that. And God reconnected me with Him. And here I am standing before you today to say that God does a transformative work. And when He does that, ladies and gentlemen, all you want to do is allow your life to be used as a thank you note to God. So I leave you with this thought. When we believe that God saves us, our lives become a thank you note to Him. In turn, all that we are and everything we do is an act of worship to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. God, we just give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. And now we open up this place to you, God. God, thank you for speaking to the hearts and the minds of everyone in this room and in all of our campuses this morning, God. And I just ask for you to do a transformative work in our hearts today. We love you and we praise you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.